In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I bring you greetings on behalf of your brothers and sisters and siblings throughout the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta. That is the Episcopal Church in Middle in North Georgia. 75 and a half county, 120 worshiping communities, 56,000 men, women, children, teenagers, and feisty seniors. Wonderful always to be here at St. Luke's. I call you Great St. Luke's. Today, our purpose is to worship God by making disciples of Jesus Christ through the rites of confirmation, reception, and reaffirmation. Is that why we're here this morning? Is that right? Good. What is confirmation, you might ask? I'm so glad you asked. Well, for starters, it's a mature and public commitment to Jesus Christ. You can't do it at home. Can't do this over Facebook or Instagram. Have to do this with us here. We do this together. You are a gift to this community, and we are a gift to you, and Jesus is a gift to us all. And so, through confirmation, you pledge today to grow stronger in Christ by responding to his love. Then there's reception. Who's being received today? There you are. To be received means that you have come from another Christian tradition, and that now, having spent some time among us, with us, you're ready now to reach for the top shelf of religion. And become an Episcopalian. Isn't that right? That is definitely wrong. Let's see if y'all are paying attention. I'm just playing. Reception means that life with Christ has many mile markers. It means that you've been on a journey and have met us, and we see something in us that makes you say, I want to travel the next leg of my journey with these folks. And it means that we get the privilege of welcoming you and walking together with you. It means, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit is in this place, in the music, in the preaching, the teaching, the fellowship, in the service. It means that you have found a spiritual home here. And how wonderful it is to find some place and some people to call home. Then there is reaffirmation. Where are those who are being reaffirmed? There he is. It means that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and a member of this church already, but there's something that's going on with you. God is up to something in your life, and you know it, and you want to mark it by recommitting yourself to Jesus in front of God and everybody. I call it a second scoop of ice cream, because it's a continuation of life and service to Christ. But now, perhaps, with more clarity, with more joy. Reaffirmation is like saying, now I know that I know that I know Christ is real, able, good, and generous. And here's the ask, and while there are some folks today, like Lon, who are prepared to be reaffirmed, I'm inviting anyone, who wants to come forward at the right time to be reaffirmed to come today. Maybe you want to use today, this time, this beautiful liturgy, these young people saying yes, maybe you want to use that to start a new chapter. I'd be honored to welcome you here at these steps and pray with you. Now, let's turn to the gospel this morning. The disciples are gathered in Jerusalem and we are gathered here. It's days after the resurrection for us both. And according to Luke, the risen Jesus now shows up to the 11 and their companions. Jesus interrupts the chit-chat by appearing and standing among them. He hadn't said a word yet. He's standing among those who lied, those who ran away, those who betrayed, those who couldn't or wouldn't be with Jesus in his hour of need. And yet, here's Jesus standing among them without a hint of condemnation. Did you get that in the story? Condemnation is absent. Guilt, shame, obligation are absent. Into that room, you could say, Jesus brings confirmation, reception, and reaffirmation. Into that room, Jesus brings a gracious acclamation just by showing up. Here's a question for you. If you were Jesus, would this be the group you would go to first? Or at all? Jesus knows exactly how they have missed the mark, but not only that, he knows exactly how far our Monday living is from our Sunday singing. Amen? Now look, I just preached last week at Ebenezer, so y'all gotta come on with something there. I mean, they helped the brother out here. Come on, so I'm doing my part. Y'all get involved here, all right? He loves us, but he knows how far our Monday living is from our Sunday singing. And yet we are not condemned. And yet Jesus embodies by his presence a golden and holy truth that to God we are more than our worst day, our worst deed, and our worst decision. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That karma has a big sister, and her name is Grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. What a gracious Savior we have, whose graciousness calls out to us with a simple invitation this morning. Be gracious to one another. Be gracious to one another. Not out of the finite resources of your grace, but out of an ocean of grace available through Christ's teaching and example and his power. That, at least in part, is what puts the alleluia in Easter. That by God's genius, we are well met in our significant liabilities. Am I the only sinner in the room this morning? We are met in our significant liabilities, and yet through partnership with God, we are turned into an audacious dividend for the world. Jesus shows up in the room not simply as a Good Friday survivor, but as Good Friday's master. His purposes will not be constrained by the brutality of the world. His commitments are sacrosanct. His virtues are not fashioned by groupthink. He is not weary in well-doing. He knows Good Friday is forever linked to Easter, but he shows up as Good Friday's medicine. I'm talking to somebody this morning. In fact, Good Friday is 49% of the ingredients necessary for Easter. And get this, beloved, he hadn't even uttered a single word in the story yet. Somewhere I read that human communication is 70% nonverbal. Did you know that? Think about that for a moment. I know you think you've got people fooled with your church smile this morning. Your work smile. When I think about a church smile and a work smile, I think about that poet Paul Laurence Dunbar. Remember him? We wear the mask that grins and lies, that hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile, with torn and bleeding hearts we smile. But Jesus shows up with no mask. No mask at all for Jesus, no religious performance. Watching him makes me wonder, how are we showing up in rooms as followers of Jesus, even before we speak? Or a better question, perhaps, how can I show up like Jesus in the next series of rooms that I'll be in? If I understand anything about Christian maturity, it's this. Youth only comes but once, but immaturity can last a lifetime. Amen? That's true. What's on display in that room long ago is a spiritually mature Jesus. Not religious entertainment. He's not being, as we say in the South, nice. He's commending spiritual maturity that we will echo in just a bit in the words of the baptismal covenant. He shows up in the room seasoned by depending on God over the years, through the doubts and the suffering, through the letdowns and the turnarounds. Jesus knows that he knows that he knows that he knows that mercy is the holiest application of power. He has become peace even before he commends peace. And it can be so for us. That is why we draw near in this place with one another, with the sacraments, with the fellowship. We live in a hungry world, a world hungry for peace and simultaneously unwilling to pay the price for peace. But when Jesus finally speaks it, it is peace he proclaims. Peace be with you, he says, to be specific. His peace is not simply the absence of conflict, as much as we all want that. The peace he offers is the firsthand knowledge of God's trustworthiness. Jesus has something that the world couldn't steal. He knows that God is not impotent nor indifferent. He knows that even when he felt forsaken hanging on a tree, now he knows Easter was on the way. He knows that God's way is to not immediately eradicate darkness and evil, but to bring light out of darkness and good out of evil. Talk about power. This is the peace he's proclaiming, and this is the peace that we commend here. Look at my hands and feet, he says. His peace doesn't ask us to avoid reality. Avoidance is the opposite of peace. Spiritual maturity resists the temptation to denial or despair or euphemism. Listen to the news, lots of euphemism there. Spiritual maturity keeps us looking into the brokenness of reality for God's deft movements. Church is not where we go to participate in mass delusion for an hour and 15 minutes. Church is where we go to steel ourselves to be God's reality in the world. Jesus tells his friends, "Touch me and see." Jesus' peace acknowledges wounds and simultaneously affirms that we are more than our wounds. I just stopped by to tell you something this morning. You are so much more than your wounds. You are so much more than anybody, than anything anybody's done to you. So much more. Are your wounds real? Yes. Is God more real? Yes. Jesus confirms, his peace confirms that God will make a wonder out of your wounds if you will give them to him. A wonder for you, and get this, a wonder for others if you let him. Jesus never cooks a meal for one person. The wounds that you work through with Christ will be a banquet for someone else. Touch him and see, he says. See that Jesus is not some apparition or merely an idea to give intellectual assent to. See that he is able to meet you where you are. If Easter and Good Friday were both only one day, we would be perpetually trapped in a terrible tension. But thank God, Good Friday is only one terrible day. Ah, but Easter. Easter is a 50-day long season of celebration. You ought to say amen right there. Amen. Long before Jesus was born, the psalmist puts it this way. I was sinking in the miry clay, but God put a rock under my foot, made my steps secure, and put a new song in my mouth. God's peace will put a song in your mouth. But you may say, well, I prefer other psalmists, Bishop. Well, here's some other psalmists. How about those psalmists from San Jose, California, by the name of the Doobie Brothers? How about that psalmist? I like how they gave voice to the peace that comes through faith. I think it goes something like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Oh yeah, I don't care what they may say. I don't care what they may do. Jesus is just all right with me. How about that for a psalmist? How about that? You know, what we call secular music sometimes says it better, doesn't it? When you sing that, you're saying, I have found something in Jesus, his ways, his words, that I can enter through. It touches my intellect, yes, but also my heart. And now I've found something I can build my life on. Young people, especially today, we're giving you this morning the best we have, and that is a trustworthy relationship with God. That you can bet on God when things are difficult. You can bet on God in disorientation. You can bet on God in depression. You can bet on God in doubt. You can bet on God. What the gospel confirms today and that we need to remember is that Jesus' peace starts small. I remember my friend of mine told me a story from his childhood. He went to church one Sunday and he heard a preacher going on about Jesus' love and Jesus' peace and Jesus' power. And my friend, feeling inspired, turned to his grandmother and said, Grandma, I want to change the world. And his very wise grandmother thought for a moment and said to him, Sweetheart, I don't know about changing the world, but I do know this, you can change the 3 feet in front of you. Jesus didn't start with the region. Jesus didn't start with a nation. Jesus didn't start with climate change. Jesus didn't start with border control. Jesus started his peace movement in a room, just like this, with 11 disoriented and disheartened folks, just like us, just a few feet from him. And if he did that then, I'm betting he can do it with us here and now. And we are on our way to Easter peace, Jesus' peace, if we can say again, yes. Yes again today to the upward reach and the inward stretch and the outward push, all the movements of life with God and all for love's sake. We know that peace has never been a popular movement, but we also know this, that God can do infinitely, exceedingly, abundantly more than we can ask or imagine according to the faith at work in us. We know that. So how about this? How about we say yes today? How about we say yes to being Easter people with an Easter peace? We have this Easter peace as a gift. I will bless the Lord at all times. God's praise shall continually be in my mouth. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia.